Hello and good afternoon. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson of St. John's Reformed Church. And this is Pilgrim Talk Radio, and we're glad you're listening. I'm here with Reverend Bill Weber. Good afternoon, Bill.
Hi, Lee. Good to see you.
I'm from the Reformed Church in the United States. I pastor a church in Lincoln, Nebraska, St. John's Reformed. We're right behind the Sunken Gardens if you're ever in Lincoln, 26 and D. We start worship at 10:30. But we're starting a church up here in Omaha, a Reformed church. In fact, we're going to have services on Sunday night. So you can come down to the Settle In on Sunday nights, starting at 7 o'clock, and we'll have a service there. That's the Settle In. It's just off Dodge Street, about 108th and Old Mill. You can see it as you're driving down Dodge. And I do hope that you all will join us for that. And we are continuing to discuss Reformed worship. And so let me start by reading from Isaiah chapter 55. I'm going to begin with verse 10. It says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but the water, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater." And then in verse 11, it continues on and says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth, and it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." And that here is Isaiah talking, the Lord talking through Isaiah about the power of his word. And that is the center of a Reformed church worship, the proclamation of the word, which the Lord has said will not return to him void. It doesn't come back empty. That it accomplishes the purpose that God sends it out for. And that purpose is one of the means of grace. That it will encourage and build up the believer. It can convert the unbeliever. It's the power of the word that ought to be the focus of the worship service.
Yeah, I totally agree, Lee. And the word is so important. And we would argue that that's one of the key distinctives, I would say, of the Reformed faith, is that we believe that God meets with his people through his word and through our response then to that word. And that calls for then a dialogue in worship, a conversation, if you will, between the Lord and us. And I would say that some groups of Christians would emphasize not the word, but say an experience or certain feelings that are tried to, you know, maybe music creates or something. And we would say that worship is covenantal, and that's the way the Lord has always had his people worship, is through the word and then through our response to that word. If you go back, for example, into the book of Exodus and you look at really, I think, what's the prototype the of worship, which is what took place at Mount Sinai. There you had the Lord give his people a covenant. And in that covenant, there were made, we heard the Lord and we heard him speak, and then the people responded. And part of what happened in covenants in the Old Testament is that it was planned so that in the future those words of the covenant would be heard and read and then explained to the people, and then the people, having heard those words, would then renew their vows to the Lord. And we would say that pattern continues throughout all of Scripture into the early church, so that by the time we get to the New Testament, something very similar is happening. There is still the reading of the word and the preaching, the explaining of the word. And based on that, then the people respond to the word. And that's part of what's really happening in worship.
Francis Schaeffer has a book that has a great title. It's not necessarily about worship. And it's a good book, though. But the title is "He is There and He is Not Silent." And that is a fundamental truth that we need to remember about God. He's here, and he has spoken. And that word has a powerful effect. And we're not to neglect it. We ought to be reading it. We ought to be letting His Word shape us and mold us and change us. And one of the ways that that does is not just your personal Bible study at home, although obviously that's encouraged, but you need to hear the Word proclaimed and taught and preached from the pulpit so that you can see that the Lord is alive, that He has spoken, and He is still speaking today to us through His Word. You can go all throughout the Bible. I mean, just look at how many times that the Word shows up with power. I mean, it starts in Genesis. He spoke and it was creation. It's His Word that speaks. So we find out that the Word is Jesus Christ in John 1, and He was there creation, creating. All of the times that the Lord just proclaims something done, and it's done. Jesus heals people. He says, you go home, He's healed. I've done it because of the power of His Word and His proclamation. And we see then in Romans 10, that it is told to us, starting with verse 14, it says, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, and then quoting from the Old Testament. But a reminder that the Lord is saying, look, you need to have the preaching of the Word. You need to have the sowing of the seed, if we're going to use Jesus' example, where the seed is the Word. And the seed finds the fertile soil, and it grows and bears fruit. That's what the seed does.
And you look at this verse 17 of Romans 10 also. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Faith is created by hearing the Word of God, hearing the Word of Christ, hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, if your faith is weak, the thing to do is to find the proclamation and the reading and the proclamation of the Word in a worship service. Now, we certainly think that that also takes place, like you said earlier, on an individual basis. But there is something unique and special about the gathered people of God and the reading and the proclamation of Scripture. In fact, in the Reformed tradition, we think that the preaching of the Word actually becomes the very Word of God. Let me just read from the Second Helvetic Confession. And this was a confession that was believed at the time of the Reformation, and one of the Reformation creeds, and this is what it said. Wherefore, when this word of God is now preached in the church by preachers lawfully called, we believe the very word of God is proclaimed and received by the faithful. This is very similar to what it says, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 10 and 11, where Peter is explaining the spiritual gifts. And he breaks those gifts into two kinds, gifts of speaking and gifts of service. And in 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, he says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Gifts aren't just to serve ourselves, but they're used to benefit and bring blessing to others. And then he goes on, serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks as one, let him speak as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies there. But notice what it says in verse 11. Whoever speaks, speak as one who speaks the oracles of God. In other words, it's an incredible privilege. If we speak faithfully in accordance with Scripture, we believe that we can actually speak the very word of God to one another. And we believe, especially in the worship service, where in our tradition we would say that the minister stands instead of Christ and stands in place of Christ, that something powerful takes place, that God Himself, Lord Jesus Christ Himself, is addressing His people through that word. And we're to take it very seriously. Now, we're to be like the Bereans.
Yes.
You know, we're to, as it says in Acts 17, the Bereans were more noble-minded because they examined even the Apostle Paul, what he was saying, to see if what he was saying was in accord with the Old Testament scriptures that they already had. And we should do the same with anyone who preaches the Word of God. But if he's being faithful, we believe that something powerful is taking place, and we're being addressed by the Creator of heaven and earth and our Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ.
Which sort of brings us all the way back to Isaiah 55, where he says that it will accomplish the purpose for which I send it out, that the Lord is blessing his word. And when it's preached and it's proclaimed, as we read in Romans 10 and these other places, the faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the means that the Lord has appointed, and the Lord has chosen the proclamation of his word, and that he has sent it out for a purpose, the purpose of encouraging the saints, of converting the lost, of being a means of grace to us all, and of glorifying his own name through his word being proclaimed, that it will accomplish those purposes. You can also think of the picture of Ezekiel preaching to the valley of the dry bones. God even begins that there, asking Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel's answer is, you know, God, because Ezekiel understands that there's something about to happen here, and that on their own, those bones are dried up, and they're going to break, and they're brittle and frail, and they're going to go away. But then the Lord says, prophesy to those bones. Preach to the bones. And he does. And as he's preaching, the Lord resurrects those bones. And then he tells them again, prophesy to the wind and to the breath, and let them breathe. And he does. And then all of a sudden, there's a great army of the Lord standing there. That's a beautiful picture of what we think happens in preaching. Our job is to preach. And the Lord will raise those who are dead in their trespasses and sins and can't be raised on their own through the power of his word. And that should be the centerpiece of our worship. We're going to come back and talk some more about worship. But let me invite you one more time down to our services that are going to be on Sunday nights now at the Settle In at 108th and Old Mill, just off of Dodge Street. We're downstairs. Their meeting rooms are downstairs. So just we'll be down there. Starts at 7 o'clock, and we do hope that you'll join us. And we hope you'll come back after the break, and we're going to talk some more about the power of God's Word in our lives. This is Pilgrim Talk, and you are listening to 660 KCRO. Welcome back to Pilgrim Talk. And again, I'm Reverend Lee Johnson with Reverend Bill Weber. We're planning a church here in Omaha from the Reformed Church of the United States, meeting on Sunday nights to Settle In on 108th and Old Mill. It's a little hard to get into the parking lot. Don't let that stop you. Make sure you get in. We'll be meeting at 7 o'clock on Sunday nights, and we hope that we'll see you there. Reverend Weber, I think you had something you wanted to read about the power of God's Word once again.
Yeah, and I might just also add too, you know, some of the people who are listening, maybe you're driving in your car and you're listening and you say, what the heck is a Reformed church? That might be worth just explaining a little bit. We don't want to maybe use all of our time in this segment on that, but the Reformed Church basically came out of the Protestant Reformation. There were two main branches of the Reformation. There was the Lutheran branch, led by Martin Luther, of course, and then there was the Reformed branch, and that came out of Europe as well. And so, basically, I think the Lutherans and Reformed are certainly agreed on what we call the five solas of the Reformation. You know, it's not that the five solas are basically, you know, help me, Lee, if I forget one of them here, but basically, sola scriptura. Sola means in Latin only. So scripture only, grace only, faith only, Christ only, and to God alone be the glory. And it's not that the Roman Catholic Church did not believe in scripture or Christ or grace. It's that they really didn't hold to those things only. And that was the nub of the argument. Take scripture only. In the Reformation, we basically said, what Luther and the Reformers were saying was Scripture alone should be our guide for faith and practice. And while we want to listen to what the Holy Spirit has taught others through church history, yet it's Scripture alone that has to be our final authority. And then they said, it's not, take grace alone, for example. Luther's discovery had to do with the fact that we can't be saved by our works. We're saved only by Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us. And how do we accept that sacrifice so that we have salvation? Well, we receive it by faith alone, not by works, but by faith. We're then joined to Christ. And then will we do works? Of course we will. We'll then, having been joined to Christ, we'll then live a life of gratitude and begin to serve the Lord. But it was by faith alone that distinguished really the Roman Catholic Church from the Reformed Church. And then, you know, the last one there, what's the last one? Oh. Christ alone.
Yep.
You know, just that Christ is the only Savior, the only mediator between God and man. God is holy, and we can only come to him via the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And so we need a mediator, and that mediator, it's not the saints, it's not Mary, but rather it's just one person. Just as it says in the epistles, there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. And so if you're wondering what a Reformed Church is, I guess you would say it's similar to the Lutheran Church. We have a little difference of opinion, I suppose, with the Lutherans about the sacraments, but it would be close to that. We would be a little more free, I suppose, in our worship, in that we believe there are certain elements there, but we don't say things by rote every Sunday.
Yeah, our worship service will look quite different than the Lutheran Church. And in fact, if you were to look at how the Reformed Church started, Luther started the Reformation, the Lutheran branch of the Reformation, arguing against purgatory with the 95 Theses. The Reformed branch of the Reformation started with a man named Ulrich Zwingli. And how he started it was with Scripture. What he did was said, I'm not going to preach what the Catholic Church tells me to preach anymore. I'm just going to take the Bible and I'm just going to start preaching through it. And he started with the Gospel of Matthew. And he said, well, you know, well, I'll preach this. And he just went straight through. And that's really one of the things that you'll usually find in a Reformed church that's different from many churches. We preach straight through books of the Bible. And that goes all the way back to what Zwingli was doing. And from there, Zwingli reformed the rest of the worship service over the next several years. And that's really how the Reformation, the Reformed branch, got started.
And interestingly enough, Zwingli was trying to really imitate what John Chrysostom had done earlier in church history, which was to preach verse by verse, mm-hmm. or through the Scriptures in an expository manner to really explain the meaning of those passages. So that's really what we think is at the heart of preaching is to explain the meaning of the passage and then to apply that passage. And of course we want to follow what our Lord Jesus Christ taught us, that we explain the Scriptures in a Christ-centered manner, that these are the Scriptures that speak of me. And that's what he said to the Jews in John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40.
And the people on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24.
Exactly. So just maybe that might be helpful when we say Reformed,
sure.
what we're talking about in essence. But I wanted to get back to the topic here, and I thought I would read this quote from a man named Hughes Oliphant Old, who's a great scholar when it comes to the history of worship. And I thought this was very good as I was reading one of his books. He said, "It is for this reason, of course, that worship is a means of grace. By entering into God's presence through word, prayer, and sacrament, we are made holy as God is holy. God is a sacred fire, and to come near to him is to catch fire and glow with the same holy radiance. This begins to happen to us when we hear God's word. We are transformed after the image of Christ. It is through entering into that covenant that we enjoy his presence, and through abiding in his presence that we are made holy. Surely this is the meaning of the glow on the face of Moses. The whole purpose of reading and preaching scripture in worship is that by means of it we experience God's presence. And I thought that really summarized really what we think about the Word of God and the preaching of God's Word and what it's supposed to accomplish. It's supposed to bring us into communion with the Lord. And it's not just supposed to be a lecture. Yeah. It's supposed to be an offer of Christ. It's if we receive it by faith, we actually come into communion with the Father and the Son.
Which makes me think of Habakkuk 2, 18, 19, and 20, where he says, "What profit is an idol when its maker is shaped at a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation, and when he makes us speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, 'Awake,' to a silent stone, 'Arise.' Can this teach? Behold, it's overlaid with gold and silver, and there's no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." Here, drawing a specific attention to the problem with idols, that there's no breath, that there's no speech, that there's no word, there's no power. It's a created thing, and it can't speak, unlike God, who has spoken, and has spoken to us by his Son, Hebrews 1, in these last days by his Son, the Word Jesus Christ. And like you were saying, that's how we draw into his presence. And as we read in the first part from Romans 10, that faith comes through hearing the Word of God. And that's why we don't have, in a Reformed church, we don't have any images. We don't have any statues. And that's why we think that it is the worship service ought to be focused on God's Word. Because one of our Heidelberg Catechism questions, question 98, Catechism, one of the documents we use that we believe is an apt summary of God's Word. It says, "May not pictures be tolerated in the churches as books for the people?" And the answer is no, for we should not be wiser than God, who will not have his people taught by dumb idols, but by the lively preaching of his word. This is the way that he has decreed that we will come into his presence and share in his glory, that it will be through the lively preaching of his word. We're a very visual-based society today, and it's a great temptation to try to base our worship often on sight, rather than the proclamation. But that's a mistake.
In Psalm 115, there's an interesting passage that's very similar to the one you just read out of Habakkuk. Just read a little bit of this one. It says, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them," this is important, "those who make them will become like them. So do all who trust in them." That's a very, important principle of worship, is that we become like whatever we worship. If we worship the true God, the triune God, we become like him. We begin to be able to speak the word of God to one another that we were talking about earlier.
Let it dwell in us richly, for example.
Exactly. We begin to be able to hear the word of God. The Spirit breathes life into us so that more and more we're conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We become like him. But on the other hand, if we worship lifeless idols, well, then we start to become like those lifeless idols. We no longer can hear the word of God. We can no longer speak the word of God to one another. And this, instead of glorying in the things of the Spirit, we glory in the things of the flesh. And so it's a key thing. And I think one thing that I'd just like to say also, Lee, that I think vital is that idolatry and not hearing from God has a certain attraction. I remember my daughter when she was little, and we would discipline her. Sometimes she would put her hands over her ears. She didn't want to hear what mom and dad were saying to her. And the Word of God corrects, it rebukes, it trains. And sometimes we don't want that. And idols are much more pleasing to us. But we think it's important, and Scripture thinks it's important, to actually hear the God who speaks to us,
yes,
and continues to speak to us in the reading of His Word and in the preaching of His Word.
And if you're looking for a church like that, we want to invite you again to come on down on Sunday nights at 7 o'clock to the Settle Inn, just off Dodge Street at 108th and Old Mill. We are there. You'll find a church meeting and that is dedicated to God's Word and to the preaching and the proclamation of His Word, and a Word-centered, Christ-centered service. And we would like to invite you to come on down. I want to thank you, Reverend Weber, for doing this with me, and we hope to see you again next Saturday at 1 here on Pilgrim Talk Radio. You're listening to 660 KCRO.